it's hard for them to plug their books because they wrote them. But a couple of years ago, my parents, who are big fans of the Friesens just like we are, but my parents for Christmas gave all of our kids letters to my daughters. And we thought, what a stupid gift for our sons. We thought, come on, mom and dad, be a little more sensitive. And we really thought that. I'm not just saying that. We really thought that's just crazy. Why would he think that that's valuable to our son, our, you know, at the time, 18-year-old son or something? And then I read it. Our girls read it, and our girls were just really talking it up. So I read it. And let me tell you, fathers or mothers who have sons, there is not a better description of what your daughters should be looking for out there in there. And so it is a perfect book for the men to read, the young men to read, to know what a godly woman is looking for in a man. So that's just a little commercial, and I didn't write it, and I don't even get anything off of any sale that they have. I'm just telling you, it is a very quality book for even your sons to read. So I wanted to agree with that. Can I tell you one more story about why I was able to follow God in marrying my wife? There's one more. This one's a little shorter, thankfully, and but. Ever since I've been young, I have been told by friends and family on a consistent basis how ugly my feet are. You looked. You looked. I saw you look. So I'm here for the front row's viewing pleasure right now. But I have been told right from the beginning how ugly my feet are. And my only line back, because I really couldn't argue, I just, yeah, they are. But my line back was, my wife someday will love my feet. I would say that all the time. They'd make fun. We'd be at the beach or something. They'd start cracking up again. Look at his feet. Man, they're ugly. And I'd always say, my wife's, someday, the woman I meet and marry, my wife's going to love my feet. So remember, it was a blind date scenario that we met, and we went on our third date to the beach. Remember, I ignored her. Well, one of the few brief moments that we had together at the beach, no, it was a different time at the beach. It was that time. Okay. We're sitting on the beach, and we're just sitting there in our beach chairs, and our feet are both sticking out there. And my wife, she says these words. She looks down, and she says, I love your feet. And I looked at all my friends. And I said, really? Now, why do you love my feet? And she says, because they make even my feet look beautiful. So I knew right then and there that there was something special going on. Well, as a really cheap segue, my feet are a cross for my wife to bear in our marriage. We're gonna look at a third statement of that passage, and that is, take up your cross today. And this goes right in line. Remember, I know this is redundant, but let's say it again. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, saying to us, if anybody's going to come after me, if you are going to follow me, then let's pause and realize how important these words are. He says, deny yourself. And then the second thing he says is, take up your cross. These are the words of Jesus. If we are going to follow him, this must be a part of what we do. So we've got to understand what it is that's being said here. We've already talked about denying yourself, and we've already talked about following, and they're really tied together. It's very difficult to follow unless we're able to deny ourselves. And by the way, I just want to do a quick parenthesis here. We talked a lot about the word no yesterday, and I just want to clear something up just in case it wasn't clear yesterday. The word no is not always the right answer. Okay, does everybody understand that? I am not a proponent of the word no for every question or for every situation. The only time I want to talk to us about us as parents needing to make sure we say the word no is when the right answer is no. Do we all get that? So it's not just give out no's. Our kids need no's. No, they don't need no's, just arbitrarily no's. They need us to be able to stand there when the answer is no, and what they desperately need is the answer no. They need us to step up and be that no for them. So I just want to make that clear in that, so I didn't overemphasize that the wrong way. But so if we're trying to follow, and it takes denying ourselves in those two very important things that are very linked together, if you're going to follow, you must deny. What's interesting is right in between those two statements is our statement today. So we're really trying our best. We're trying with everything we have to follow God the way that we should. And we've already learned that in order to do that, we must deny. But now we have take up your cross in the middle. There's the third command. It's written in the imperative. This is not, you might want to try this, or you might give this a shot. This is saying deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. This is how it's being said. So we must understand what this phrase says. So we're going to be looking at that today. Take up your cross. The image of the cross carries with it some very powerful suggestions. You know, I don't have to tell you that. You know this. The image of the cross brings with it all kinds of things. But one of the things that I forget often is the listeners here don't have the understanding of the crucifixion of Christ in their mind yet. Do you realize that? They don't know that Jesus has an appointment with the cross. So how are they taking this phrase? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Take up your cross? What does that mean? We know take up your cross. We're familiar with that in the evangelical circles. These are just listeners trying to figure out what he's saying. So take up your cross at this stage. Really, they do have feelings about this phrase. This is not new to them. This is not, what is that? But we just need to realize that for a minute we're going to put the crucifixion of Christ over aside. And so what is take up your cross? The cross is a representation of that day's electric chair. That's what a convicted criminal was facing. Was the cross. It was the common way of execution. And you know what else was interesting about it? The criminal, when convicted, heading toward the cross, was required to carry the cross. Was required to carry the cross. So not only are they headed to putting an end to this life, but in a sense, carrying the cross is a public way of showing submission to the one that they have offended. So do you get that? Pick up your cross and follow me. So right off the bat, without the cross of Christ in the picture, this idea of this is, if you're going to follow me, there needs to be a death to this life. And you need to publicly and fully submit. Whether you know, the criminal is forced to, the criminal is just, he has no choice, but we're being asked by the Son of God, take up your cross. Pick it up. You choose to pick up that cross publicly and in a committed way, submit to the one that you have rebelled against. And we have rebelled against the Father. All of us have. And every one of us needs to take this step where we're saying no to this life and saying, I'm gonna walk to the death of this. And that's not always easily done. You know, a lot of times we will do everything we can to, well, we like the stories. We like the stories we hear in Sunday school, and we like what a preacher might say, and we like some of these feel-good things where we come out feeling stirred. But are we really ready to take up our cross, walk to the death of our life, and put it aside and publicly be a demonstration of the fact that we are dying to this world? That's a difficult thing. But I think that is what separates. And you know, I'm so glad that the Lord didn't allow me or any of you to be the judge on who really is a disciple. We don't have that burden of doing that, thankfully. But I have to think that it is the one that is truly willing to say no to this life and to put the life that we've had to death and to publicly commit to that has to be a part of the one that truly is a disciple. And that might be a little helpful thing for us to look at in our own lives, not let alone our kids or our friends or our neighbors that we're automatically thinking about them out there. But in our own life today, do we really walk willingly to the point of putting that life to death and publicly showing a difference and showing a submission to God in this? I think it's very, very important. And you know, yes, there are people who have even because of their faith gone all the way to a physical death. There are people who have done that through time. And there will be more people who do that. Maybe some of us in this room, I don't know. But you know what? That's a significant thing, let me tell you. But I don't want us to get too caught up in just the physical death. I also want us to look at the figurative death. Yes, even to the point of physical death, but let's not overstep and forget about this figurative death of just being able to put to death this world in us. To be able to say, no, I will die to this world with still living, but I will die to this world. Because we get to see that Paul stresses this several times, and I'm just going to mention a couple of them. In Galatians 6:14, it says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You hear that? He's not gently saying, I got to cut down. I got to cut down a little bit on some of those things that I'm doing. He's saying being crucified to this world and the world to me. That is real different than what a lot of us are thinking in our minds and maybe even living in our lives. The other passage he says in a chapter earlier, Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, listen to how clear this is, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That crucifixion, putting to death. Now that doesn't mean that you and I on our own strength can just say poof and we're all free of sin. But in the process of understanding the grace that goes on in the Holy Spirit in our life, and thanks be to God for making it possible through the Holy Spirit to help us and give us strength, it still is, there's a responsibility that we have of being a part of this plan that we actually crucify the flesh, crucify the sinful desires. What we oftentimes do is like the stories, we like the direction, we like the church life, we like the fellowship, we like the people. I mean, what's not to like about the people, really? We like it enough that we want to include it in our life. But you know what we do that's really missing the boat? We want to keep our previous life and sprinkle it with God. I'll sprinkle it with God so that I can make my life smell and taste like God, so that as I walk by, you know, maybe the aroma will feel like God, but I still have my life running my way, the way that I want to do it, the things that I want to accomplish, and my will still the one determining what's going on. But I'll add God in there. This will be good. I really like what that pastor was saying. You get the difference here? This view of the cross is something entirely different. Take up your cross, criminals. Take up your cross
and follow me.
You know, I had a young boy that was in my youth group, I can't remember, 10 years ago or something, when I was doing youth stuff, and he was kind of a struggling guy, kind of confused in and out, but he was there, and his family kind of grew up in the church, and all things weren't rosy, but he was there, and then he graduated, the family left, and he came back about a year later to see me, and he sat down in my office, and I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing really good. I'm doing really good." He says, "I feel like I'm as close to God as I've been maybe ever." I said, "Well, that's great. That's great. I'm glad to hear that." And then he proceeds to tell me that he was a 19-year-old kid. And he says, "But I did want to tell you that I've taken up smoking. But I feel okay about that. And I do drink." You know, he's 19 years old. "I do drink. And I have a girlfriend. She's not a believer yet. And we are sleeping together." Do you hear what this young boy is telling me? And it's not about me, but let's back it up in a general situation. He's going to his pastor to tell him that he's doing spiritually well, and he's taken up smoking, drinking, and dating someone who is an unbeliever and is having sex with her on a regular basis and is proud of it. You know what that is? That's not taking up your cross. That's finding an alternative way to live on the fence, to live in both worlds, to not crucify the passions and desires of the human nature, to not be dead to this life that we have. So when Jesus, the Son of God, looks at us and says, "Do you want to follow me?" Everybody's all, "Yes, let's follow. Come on, rest of my life and everything that I have with it, follow, and we'll just add a little bit, but let's follow." And he's saying, "No, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, say no to your previous life, say no to the world, say no to your sinful desires, be something different, publicly show your submission to me, and follow me." Is that the message that we're giving our children, the people that we love and know and care for? Or are we, like there was a great question in the discussion this morning, what's the difference between the way, I can't remember the question, but there was something along the lines of the way we sell the good shepherd, what he looks like, and we just lead it right into disillusionment because the reality is so different than how we sell it. No, bring, you know, all in the name of appreciation for all different kinds. No, bring whatever you got. Bring your old life. Bring it all in. Just sprinkle it a little bit. Is that the message that we're giving? Because that's not the message of the Son of God by any means. "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now then, we also have the example now of Jesus Christ on the cross, which carries with it, it doesn't undo what we've already seen, but it adds a different element to it, because Jesus Christ is not saying no to a previous life. But Jesus Christ is living out the will of the Father, even with it very difficult. Do you realize the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, one of the persons of the triune God, walking this earth, is asking God, "Please take this from me, but not my will, but your will." And you know what? We all know this. You know what God's will was? For him to go to the cross and to experience incredible suffering, even to the point of death. And so really what we have is the cross with Jesus involved is a metaphor for God's will in our lives. And by the way, if you haven't been told this already or if you haven't figured it out, God's will includes very difficult times. It includes suffering and challenges and things that you wish you weren't going through. We don't always have to have a real smiley face praising the Lord for everything we're doing because we're Christians and we're so thankful for this. Jesus Christ himself was saying, "Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, take this from me." So it's really okay for us to have those feelings, I have to imagine. But the wonderful thing of that example of Jesus on the cross is that as much as he was pleading, "Please take this from me," but then these words, and we should maybe have these plastered all over our house. I don't have it anywhere, but I'm just thinking out loud here. "Not my will, but your will." That's where we're called. That's where Jesus Christ is helping us to understand. One follows Christ by trusting him and walking in his footsteps. We read out of 1 Peter 2 the other day, and I'm going to take just a couple of verses beyond it. We were in 18 and 19 the other day. Today, 1 Peter 2, 20 and 21. "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Remember? "Would you lose for me?" Remember that story where she says to him, "Yeah, of course you'd want to win for me. That means nothing. Would you lose for me?" Would we be comfortable for God? Of course we would be comfortable for God. We'd be comfortable for anybody as long as we're comfortable. Would we be uncomfortable for God? There's the question. Are we willing to go down roads that are just guaranteed challenges and struggles and difficulties, but because of our love for God and our understanding that he is God, are we willing to submit to him even when we know this is going to be a rough one? Have you ever been in a meeting where you've got to share something true but difficult with a friend or a family member? And the feeling going in is this is going to be a rough one. Wouldn't it be easier to just not do it? Just leave it to someone else. Oh, they'll figure it out. Let's just not do it. But why would you do it? Because either the Lord is leading you and putting it clear on your heart that he's asking you, or you just know it's the right thing to do. So this is commendable before God. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I know this is not a real rah-rah message, getting real excited about the difficulties we're going to face, but gearing up and saying, "Here we go. Are we ready? Are we ready, men and women of God, to be following God even down the difficulties?" It's a challenge. It's a challenge. We're to obey his commandments out of gratitude, not because we think it will gain us salvation, but because out of gratitude for salvation through him, and be willing even to suffer in his cause. Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, life as a disciple of Christ is difficult. Can we all agree on that? We all must agree on that. Let's not just stick with the message of "come to Jesus, you'll have peace and happiness the rest of your days." Come to Jesus, there's a cross to bear. Come to Jesus, you'll have to give up quite a bit, starting with yourself. So it is very difficult. But the only thing I'd like to say at this point is I don't want to paint the picture of a believer and a disciple of Jesus as just a tough drag of a life. Let's be honest in our emotions, and let's say, yes, it is tough. And there's maybe a heavy emotion. But you know what? In that toughness, there is happiness and joy and satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment as a disciple of Jesus. All we need to do to be in reality is to add the phrase tough. Let's make sure that's in there. As we're talking to our children, as we're talking to those that want to hear more about this, as we're sharing honestly with people, yes, happiness, contentment, but tough. Because the world likes to see Christians as anything but tough. What's the scouting report on the Christian? Weak-minded. Needing of a crutch. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an absolute amazing statement? You know, it just drives me crazy in the political circles and in all the different things when someone makes a bold statement that is just so absolutely false. And everybody goes, yeah, that's right. And that this is one of those things that Christians are weak and wimps and so in need of a crutch. When the reality is so, and I don't want this to come across as trying to build ourselves up. It's just the truth that it is, you give up your life. You carry your cross when you are a disciple of Jesus. It's not easy. Matthew 24:9 says, then you will be handed over to the persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That's talking to his close disciples near the end of his ministry. How's that for some wimps? In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in other words, we're not the first ones facing the difficult time. From the beginning of time, following God, making him our Father, and following Jesus means that there will be challenges and difficulties. Well, so with this, in order to make it in this life, let's just say it real plainly. We need to be spiritually tough. If we are not spiritually tough, we will be eaten alive. We will not make it. We will be knocked off course. We won't make it. We must be spiritually tough. So quickly, to define tough, I want to make sure we understand this right, because tough does not mean where nothing makes you feel bad. That's not spiritually tough. That's just numb. Okay? That's not about being tough. Tough does not mean where you always come out on top. That is not tough. That's fantasy, really. I mean, you don't always come out on top in this world. In fact, once when our son started playing hockey, his very first year he played hockey, they went all the way and won the whole thing. And we said, man, enjoy that one. You've probably just reached all your fulfillment in sports, because it's gonna only go down from here, because you just don't always win. You really do not. So then what is tough? Well, you define it how you need to define it, but I'll give you what it was in my head. One who is ready and willing to accept whatever God has for us, good or bad, without being knocked off course. You know, we can have sadness in those things. We can be discouraged. We can even say, Lord, please take this from me. But you know what spiritually tough is? We don't get knocked off course. We don't compromise what we know and believe to be true. We are ready to follow, because there's something in us that has hope, that whatever that is, God is using in our lives. You know, this idea of being knocked off course, it's easy to have happen, isn't it? Can you think times in your life where you get knocked off course? I have a friend that had a son. He was the same age as Taylor. They kind of grew up together, and this son, they moved out to the Marietta area from where we are. But they were telling us this story that Preston wanted to play football, you know, tackle football. And, you know, there's something in every little boy that kind of just has that, a lot of boys anyway, that just that idea. And he really wanted to do it. And so he did. He talked his parents into it, and they're all, "No, it's kind of a rough sport. I don't know if you should do this." And he talked them into it, and he said, "I'm gonna really like this." So they paid their money, whatever it is, and he went to practice. He'd never played contact football before. He'd play flag and touch and stuff like that, but he'd never played contact football before. So the dad was very much a part of. He joined the team. He was like on the coaching staff and everything. And it was the very first game, and this kid just wanted to play football, just what he wanted to do. And he was a defensive end. And forgive me for those of you who don't know anything about football right now. I'm not going to explain all that, except for that the defensive end is on the defensive side trying to stop the offense from scoring, and he's on the end of the line. So he's on this side over here trying to make sure no one comes this way and trying to attack the ball. And it's like the first play of his first game, and he's so excited, and the parents have butterflies, and he's down there in his stance, and his foot's jumping and everything. You just tell he's so into this, and he's ready to go. And there's a thing in football where the linemen, which are usually your big, strong guys, a pulling guard. This pulling guard comes out. Instead of blocking the guy in front of him, he comes out, and he's aiming right for the defensive end. And this is just a new guy, brand new to football, and he's just thinking, "I just want to play football." And so he's out on the end, and he's ready, and his foot's bouncing, and the guy comes around, and he sees the runner coming, and he's got his eye on the runner, and this pulling guard comes and plants his helmet right under here and gets up underneath him and sends him back to where he's flying, and his shoulder pads and his head hit the ground before his feet do. I mean, he just plants him back there, and he slides right to the foot of his dad. Because his dad is on the sidelines, you know, "Come on, get him, Preston, get him." And he's doing this and comes flying, boom, like this. And everybody goes trampling by, and he's laying right there. And it was the most hilarious thing. He looks up without even lifting his head, and he's looking right up at his dad. And he says, "I think it's too late to get our money back." That's called getting knocked off course. His whole goal and his whole focus, his whole desire was to play football. And he was there. He was doing it. He had the gear. You know, it's half about the gear, you know. He was wearing the gear. And he was out there. His parents were watching. And he got hit like by a train, and it knocked him off course. Well, the unimportant part of the story is he still played football, had a good time all the way through high school, and did a good job. But it was just so funny to hear that. That's a little bit how we live life. Yay, God. I want to follow God. And then a pulling guard comes out there and smacks us right under the chin. And our first thought is, can we get our money back? And it's so important that we help one another know that following God includes those times. Those times. But you know what? After he got leveled, even in that same game, he got back in there. And you know what? He had his eye open for any of those pulling guards. And, you know, I wish I had some beautiful story about him making the game-saving tackle. There's nothing about that. But you know what? He played differently. He was his eyes were open. And he was now bearing down and ready to engage in this thing called football. And it's when we don't get knocked off course, but we see the hazards that come, that we engage in this thing called Christianity and being a disciple of Christ, that now our eyes are open and we're bearing down and getting balanced and strong and being ready to take that hit, maybe even give out more than we take. But that's what we need to be doing on this issue of following Jesus. Not sprinkling a little over the top, but standing strong. We have a bunch of biblical examples of guys that have made a statement that they were willing to follow God and His will regardless of whether it's good or bad and not be knocked off course. The Apostle Paul is a good one for us, beaten and thrown in jail and stoned and all kinds of things, but not knocked off course. We have those wonderful stories that we had when we were in Sunday school when we were young. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach and Meshach, and to bed we go. We've got many examples in Scripture that show us about people not being knocked off course. That we need to keep our eyes there. And then we need to do our best to be examples for our children to see us not get knocked off course. Really? Do they see us standing strong? Because remember, more is caught than taught. If we're telling them God is the only answer, God is the answer, follow God, He is your all in all. And then you get hit by a pulling guard and you're asking for your money back and your kid's sitting there watching you saying, okay, I guess that's not true. I guess God isn't what I had been taught that He was. We must be that example for them, for the people around us. We need modern day examples of those who are willing to receive God's will, whether it's good or bad in our life, and I won't be knocked off by the difficulties that come. It was really wonderful in our, some of you heard that we were at on a missions trip a couple of weeks ago, and one of our stops was in Poland, and we just got to be with this small church in Poland. We're supporting this pastor who, whether we are supporting him or not, he'd be pastoring this church because that's what he's called to do. He's just following God with everything he has. But it was so interesting because it was wonderful to see what they had to deny in order to be a Christian. You know, in Southern California, we sometimes get pats on the back for being a Christian. In fact, you know, 80% of our population in the United States claims to be a Christian. 80%. So 80% of the people, good for you. In Poland, it's not like that. There's a very oppressive state church there. And if you talk at all about being born again, you will be shunned if you're a businessman. You will lose your business license. There were several preschools shut down because they were run by Christians. Your family will shun you and disown you, and you are giving up something to follow Jesus. And here they were, this group of 100 people in the middle of Poland, giving up everything, not being knocked off course by the difficulty that comes following Jesus. It's a wonderful testimony. We went there to try to encourage them. We have no idea if we encouraged them half as much as they encouraged us. It was a wonderful thing. So how do we raise spiritually tough children? I just want to give us two things and I'll wrap it up. You know what? There's probably other things, and I don't want you to think this is the sum total, but just two things I want to hit on. To raise spiritual children, you know what our children need? They need to experience consequences. You know why? Because consequences is the safe and loving coming from a parent suffering that they need to get used to. Life is full of all kinds of things that aren't necessarily that safe and loving, like a big pulling guard on the other team. But when we administer the consequences that when they disobey or do the things that you have warned them they need to do, we are not doing them a favor by leaving out the consequence. We are doing them a disservice because we are weakening them and lessening their ability to grow toughness, spiritual toughness. When this happens, you need to face this. And what does the Bible tell us? That our sufferings produces perseverance, and perseverance then character, and then character hope. Well, guess what? We as parents, in a strange way, have been called many times to be that suffering in a loving, caring way in the lives of our kids. And I want to tell you this. In my opinion, those that have experienced the consequences from a loving parent are the ones that face the difficult challenges of life much better because they're used to that feeling of it not being all so beautiful and going their way and someone taking care of them. So I know that feeling that you have of loving that child. And there's so many times where you love them so much that you just so badly want to give them a break this time. But you know what? Carrie and I will shout it from the mountaintops. We really believe this. If you love them, follow through with the consequence. because they need that spiritual toughness that comes with that. Giving them a break and missing out on the consequence is not loving them. It is loving yourself, because it is easier for you. It is more comfortable because you don't have to do that tough thing. But when they're in need of a consequence, it is our job as a parent to step in there and do that. And that will prepare them in life for the difficulties that they'll face down the road. Administer the consequence. Here's the second thing I'll tell us. Don't make it your goal to protect your child from all difficulty. Does that make sense when you hear that? Maybe we're not all guilty of that, but there are those that's their goal, is to protect their child from any difficulty. You know, the truth is, you better be their difficulty some of the time, because they're going to need it. But on the other side, when you can't control it, don't make it your job to soften life. Because let me tell you something, as an adult, life is not soft. If we are giving them a soft life as a child, then they are going to be blindsided as an adult. They need to feel the sense of the protection and the enforcing and the strengthening of what comes when we administer the consequences. And so if our goal is to just make everything really nice for them, we're really doing them a disservice. We can't change the environment around our kids. All we can do is work with the kids. It's my pet peeve, and give me grace if I'm just going on a soapbox here for a minute, but it drives me crazy when something goes on with a child, like maybe there's a mean kid that has treated them poorly, and we immediately go after the kid and the kid's family and everybody else, and we want to call them and tell them to fix their child. Number one, it will never work. They will not be able to fix their child. They are the parents of that child. That's not our responsibility to change that child. You know what our responsibility is? To strengthen our child to be able to walk away when they need to, or to be able to stand up and handle that, or whatever it is. Our job, what we are called to control, is our child, not the whole environment around. We do that with the kids' friends. We do that with their coaches. Oh, that coach isn't playing my son enough, so I need to get out there. Or my daughter needs more playing time, so I will go raise a riot act on them. You know what? So you might even win, and you might talk him into something. But the next time, the next coach, it'll be another thing. We can't control the environment around our kids. All we can do is help strengthen and raise and train our kids. That's what we're called to do. It's just so sad in our litigious society. You know, there's a big vacant lot with no trespassing signs all over the place. And a child can wander in on that vacant lot, break their ankle, and you know what mom and dad will do? Sue the city. That is just so irritating to me. Can you tell? That's trying to control the environment. You know what else? This is a quick thing about our trip, on our missions trip. We were in Austria, and there's a little lake in the middle of Vienna, and it freezes over, and they ice skate on it. And at some point in the spring, it melts. And so as United States Californians, we're so used to the government stepping in and requiring everything, we said, well, where's all the signs, or who steps in and governs when you stop skating? You know, because it needs to be mandated, it needs to be organized and stuff. And they said, oh, there's no signs. You fall in, you fall in. And we said, really? That doesn't go in California. You know, there's laws and everything out there, because we're trying to control the environment. But you know what the truth is on that ice skating? Take care of your kid and yourself, and know that it starts getting weak. Don't go there. Enough said. I loved that. Let's just not be the parents of our children that are so much intent with trying to control the world to make it nice and easy for our child. Our job is to strengthen and to prepare and to get them ready for life that does come with pulling guards all through life. It takes a very spiritually tough person to take up their cross. Whether you're thinking about your child or you, it doesn't matter. Both is true. We need to be spiritually tough people. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now we need to be able to really reach down and embrace and take up that cross and walk that direction. Say no to that previous life. Not sprinkling God on it, but saying no to that life and living as a new creature. And that's not easy to do. But let's ask our Lord to help us do that. Lord, we're weak. And we need your strength and we need your Holy Spirit. We ask you to do what's necessary in our life to give us that spiritual toughness so that when those difficulties come, we're not knocked off course. Without you, we are in big trouble. But thank you for offering us the opportunity to receive the strength and actually be able to respond to the voice of your Son, Jesus. But don't let us take it lightly. And I pray that not only we all here would be able to deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow you, but we could give the vision and the opportunity and prepare our kids as much as we can, as much as we can be humanly responsible to allow your Spirit to deal with them as well. Thank you for your love for us and how you use these difficult things in life. We pray that you would continue to do that, even if that means all the tough stuff. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.